We're going to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Our text begins at verse 15, where we come to the Lord's application of what he has been telling us in this wonderful Sermon on the Mount, as he now leads us to these words. Verse 15, the Word of God. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is the living word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of the Lord will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, we reach one of the main divisions of the Sermon on the Mount this evening in our study of this wonderful sermon, and come to the section in which Jesus has been discussing various choices that we make in our lives. We spoke the last time on the choices of direction and the choice of the broad gate or the narrow gate and the influences that that has on our life. And now we look at the choices of what teacher shall we listen to. And immediately in this sermon, the Lord Jesus introduces to us the subject of our message this evening, the fact that there are some woolly teachers and we need to be fruit inspectors. Now, I'm just kind of calling them woolly teachers to remind you, as Jesus does in this passage, that there are false teachers who, as he says, are wolves in sheep's clothing. And obviously a teacher who puts on a little wool, if you will, is that wolf in sheep's wool clothing. They sound like, they look like, they act like the real thing. But Jesus warns us carefully in this passage. There are false teachers, and then he warns us that we should not listen to their teaching. So those two things this evening. First, he identifies those false teachers. Who should we listen to? Who should we be hearing? There are a plethora of teachers in our day. Many have television ministries and programs that are worldwide. And without naming anyone by name, but there are those who have studied, listened to, and examined what has been taught, and they have found them to be lacking in many ways. I remember not too recently, one of these great teachers was talked about on an NBC program, and one of my good friends in ministry and a professor of systematic theology was interviewed on NBC television, and he simply said that the man did not preach the gospel. This is a teacher that's on television. And I had to applaud my friend for his boldness to stand for the sake of the gospel. Because there are many who would not want to say anything bad about some of these big names. And he didn't say anything bad about the person. He just said the truth. The man doesn't preach the gospel. Some months after that occurred, perhaps a year or so later, my friend's book came out. Its title is Christless Christianity. Some of you have seen that title or heard about that. And in that book, my friend takes actual statements of this false teacher, for I'd like to call him that, statements that this person himself has made, and he says, look, that can't be true in the light of the Word of God. And that's what we must do. We must examine someone and what they say or preach. If they claim to be someone who preaches or teaches in the name of the Lord, we must examine them in the light of the Word of God. That's all that we can do. We can't see their hearts, but in the light of the Word of God, we can examine and inspect their fruit. What is it that they say? What is it that they do? And how even they live? Jesus identifies those false teachers. Many will look and will sound orthodox. Some of you can possibly or perhaps remember, it happened many years ago, the Guyana Jonestown massacre. It hit the front page of Time magazine. I think I still have that Time magazine in my file. It was a terrible tragedy where almost 1,000 people took cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. But they were followers of this great and charismatic leader. They believed that in listening to him, Jim Jones, that they were serving God. Jesus is saying, somebody may look orthodox, they may sound orthodox, they may squawk orthodox, but if they're not orthodox in the light of the Word of God, they're simply false teachers. And they may gain a great hearing. Jim Jones gained a great hearing. 1,000 people who all committed suicide or were forced to. There's always a market for false prophets in the world that we live in, because people, all of us, have grown up with a sinful human nature. It's in us from birth. And those who have not been transformed, truly transformed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, will have what Paul says, itching ears, wanting teachers to tickle their ears. And those false teachers who tickle ears with teachings that are not biblically based will find a following in the day that we live, even though they may sound orthodox. Oh, they may not come right out and deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, as one minister of the United Presbyterian Church, USA, did. The sad fact is that when the charges were brought against him, the case went all the way up to its General Assembly, and the person that brought the charges against the minister was told, "We don't want you." And the minister who denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ continues to serve that church as a minister today. Not all are as bold as that. Not all are as bold as that minister who would deny the very necessary doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be more orthodox in many ways. You would never imagine that such a person, because he sounds so good, could be a false prophet. They look right. They look like sheep. But Jesus says they are wolves in sheep's clothing. That's why I call them woolly teachers. They don't have anything to arouse your suspicion. They might speak long about the love of God. They might even preach occasionally about the cross of Christ. But I would warrant you that they will often not reference sin and the wrath of God upon sin that took place upon the cross, often in that kind of false teacher's preaching. The cross is just another emblem to be hung around your neck like a necklace or something else, but it will not be given its full teaching that comes to us from the Word of God that speaks of the utter wrath of God upon sin that was poured down upon the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross when he became anathema or damned in our place. False teachers won't quite go that far. Their teaching will sound on the surface very good. And we would say, well, whatever could be wrong with such a person? Well, I suggest to you that as Jesus tells us, they are not only wolves in sheep's clothing, but they are more dangerous than a cobra or a tiger. They can destroy not only the body, but these false teachers can destroy the soul, because they are sowing a seed that is false. The way that they do it is not a disturbing way. but they simply don't preach what Jesus spoke of earlier in these words on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to life. And by and large, those who are false teachers speak little, if at all, about the narrow way that Jesus taught. Christ must be received in the entirety of his person as he is taught to us in the Word. He must be taught and preached as Lord and Savior. You can't have one without the other. And we must teach and preach the Word which calls us to surrender to his scepter, to take his yoke upon us, to trust in him, and to submit to his authority. That is what must be preached, but the falseness of the teaching of those who would come along with soothing words is usually not in what even they say, but what they do not say. They leave out the vital teaching of the entirety of the Word. In their preaching or in their teaching, nothing would be offensive to the natural man, but pleasing to them all. He is the one that you want to watch for, a wolf in sheep's clothing, so attractive, so pleasant, so nice even to look at, such a nice and comfortable and comforting message. He pleases everybody and everybody speaks well of him. He's never persecuted for his preaching. You ever think of that? He's not persecuted for his preaching, because people that want a false teacher will not persecute someone like that. They will follow him. Was Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, persecuted for his preaching? Indeed, he was. He was persecuted by the church. Were other great preachers persecuted for their preaching? Of course they were. Because even in the church, there are those who do not want preaching that cuts to the heart, that gives you the message that God has given, that says there's a straight gate, a narrow gate, and that we must seek that path that leads to life through that narrow way. The false teacher has no narrow way in his message, and in his message there is no offense of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rarely will the false prophet or false teacher speak to you at all about holiness. And if anything, the Word of God is a book that speaks to us of holiness. First, the holiness of God, and then the holiness that God has called us to in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament was full of it. All of the sacrificial system, all of the sacrifices in the ministry of the priesthood and the high priest, you can summarize it all and say it all was about holiness. The very high priest had holiness to the Lord written upon the top of his garments. And in the New Testament, we have an entire book of the scriptures given over to the theme and to the text of holiness. And that's the book of James in the New Testament, which speaks of holy living unto the Lord. But the false teacher rarely speaks about holiness or the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God, always preaching on the love of God. Now, we must not shortchange the love of God. It is indeed, beloved, the love of God that brings us forgiveness, that brings us the righteousness of Christ, that brings to us the joy of being a child of God and knowing that we are holy in Jesus Christ because of what he's done at Calvary. But it's the false teacher who does not bring the fullness of that message to us. Do we have such false teachers today? I would say yes. We have it in both pulpit and in the pew. Let's not leave just the preachers and the teachers on the hook. There are those who are false believers as well as false teachers. How do we recognize these? And Jesus has given it in such easy to understand language. And the heart of it is in verse 17. A good tree bears good fruit. Now, most of you are related to the agricultural industry, so that's not a shocking thing. In fact, that's rather mundane in a way, isn't it? Of course, a good tree is good. It's got a good root system. It's got good nurture from the ground and the nutrients. It has the rains that come. And it's a good tree. No disease. That good tree will bear good fruit. Of course we know that. Perhaps that's the problem. We read that carefully, so quickly we go over it, we don't understand its impact. What Jesus is saying is, here's how you identify a false prophet: by comparing him with a good tree. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. It's as simple as that. And the argument runs through verses 16 through 20. The danger of the false prophet is his deception. He tries to make his bad fruit hang on a good tree. And you know, you just can't do that. A good tree is only going to bear good fruit. It won't receive bad fruit. You can't hang it on a tree that's good and expect it to be good. It's still going to be bad because it came from a rootage system. It came from a tree. It came from roots that are bad. And that illustration is that which undergirds this entire passage. The two types of trees, they almost look identical. And unless you really know your thing, as they say, and you're in that business, you can't tell the difference. But the person who does know judges a good tree by its fruit, of course. And that's what Jesus says you have to do with false prophets. Judge them by their fruit. They try to pass off and disguise themselves as the real thing. But their nature cannot be hidden forever. Sooner or later, they're going to produce the fruit that will tell the story. And it will be the fruit of deception. It will be the fruit of misleading you. It will be the fruit of destroying your soul. And you'll see it in three areas. You'll see it in their creed. You'll see it in their character. And you'll see it in their converts. All that you have to do is look at their creed, their character, and their converts. What do they believe? Their creed. What is their personal character like? Is it the character of a teacher according to the word of God? We're looking at elders in our church, and elders are called according to the Lord to resemble 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 3. Does the teacher look like that? And then you examine them in the area of their converts. What kinds of converts do they have? What kinds of converts did Jim Jones have? Well, granted there may have been, and I pray there were, true believers in the midst of those 1,000 people that followed him all the way to Jonestown, Guyana. But my fear is that they were deceived. They were deceived by someone who was a false teacher. They were deceived by someone who had a false gospel. And they were deceived. And if they did not have Christ as Savior and Lord, they went to an eternal punishment, believing all the while that they were following a supposed man of God. A false creed. They have all the trappings about them, but they're not characterized by obedience to Jesus Christ. They might invent an easier way to get to heaven and say, stop listening to that Pastor Van Eck guy. He preaches too much about wrath and God's punishment on sin. And after all, God's a God of love. And that sounds so much nicer and smoother, doesn't it? But if you take the whole of the Bible, which you must, you have to preach on all of it. You can't leave anything out. They prophesy, as Isaiah said, smooth things. Isaiah 30, verse 10. And one I like, Jeremiah, he says of false prophets in his day, they heal the wounds of sinners slightly. Put a little something over it and it looks as though the wound is healed, but it's only slight. What does Jeremiah mean? They've covered it over. They haven't healed anything. They've deceived the people. Beloved, we need to know what the Scripture teaches, and the Scripture calls us to a repentance of sin that helps us to realize that we're guilty before God and that we stand before God as a sinner deserving of His wrath and punishment. But in the grace of God, He took that which we deserved and He placed it upon His Son on the cross of Calvary, and there He bore our sin. He bore our punishment. He took our place, that we in turn might receive from Him a righteousness that is not our own and be forgiven, cleansed of sin, and made to be a child of God. A false teacher is not going to teach a gospel of redeeming grace like that. But the gospel calls us to that repentance. The gospel calls us to receive Christ and Christ alone. But in a false teacher, and in a setting where false teaching exists, there will be nothing in the preaching or nothing in the teaching that will search the conscience and render the empty person who professes that he is a Christian, render them uneasy, because it points them to the Christ of Scripture. There will be nothing in that preaching that humbles and causes the hearer to mourn before God, because we have been taught, as we have heard it in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But rather what they will hear is that which will puff them up, make them pleased with themselves, to rest content in a false assurance that they in some way belong to the Lord. Such a false creed is damning to the souls of those who hear the teaching of false teachers. And then look at what they are in their lives, their conduct. If not recognized by their doctrine, Jesus says you'll recognize them by their lives. They appear very sincere. And notice as he goes on and further explains, beginning in verse 21, 22, how he speaks of this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, stop right there. That's the right thing to say, that he is Lord, isn't he? They had the right words, you see. But they didn't have it in their lives. They appeared to be very sincere. They had the right doctrine, as it were. He is Lord. But we'll go on and we'll see at the very end of that second verse 23, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If we confess Jesus as Lord, we will not practice and live in lawlessness, according to 1 John. We will walk with and we will seek the Lord. But these were ones who had a right doctrine on the surface. Lord, Lord. But like Peter says, the dog has returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Do you ever wonder how Peter could be so graphic and to the point? He knew what he was saying. And as a, you know, I guess pigs get washed. Do they get washed in our systems today? I don't know. But the picture is pretty clear. You can wash the little old sow, and maybe big old sow, and she's all clean. Well, what's the nature of the sow? There's the mud puddle, and she's going to want to go back to it. She's going to be dirty all over again. Peter's telling us something. He's saying, on the outside, you can kind of wash it off, but on the inside, the nature of the person is going to make them do the very same thing again and again. Washing may be of some value, but it's misleading. Someone may give the appearance of being Christian, but the nature within is what really tells the difference. If it's a good tree, Jesus says, it's going to have good fruit. But no matter how much you wash and dress and you put fertilizer on a bad tree, if it's a bad tree, you can do everything you want to that tree. It's only going to produce bad fruit. That's the character of the lives of these false prophets. They were in the day of the Lord egotistical, proud, self-indulgent, self-willed, and self-satisfied. And they are that way today. That is why the church in so many places has become weak and ineffective, because its pulpit has become characterized by those who would preach a weak and ineffective gospel, a gospel that is not a gospel at all. A gospel that avoids doctrinal preaching, a preaching that avoids the teaching of the very God-breathed words that have come to us in the Bible, that are authoritative simply because they are God's words. And they would advocate instead, be good, have a general good feeling about yourself, go home, be blessed, because God loves you in some general way, and He really wants to bless you, and all it takes is you sending in a nice big check to our ministry, and then we'll tell you that God is going to make you happy. Well, the God will make you happy gospel will send someone directly to the pit of eternal punishment unless God in grace draws them to Himself and out of that darkness into the light of the gospel alone, which gives us hope and life and joy and salvation, because it's Jesus that we must preach. Nobody likes this hard teaching of Jesus, but He Himself is the one who gave it. It's unpleasant, but our business is not to choose what it is in the Bible we like and to ignore the rest, because the Son of God Himself spoke it. And it is in God's Word we then must take God's Word and value it and learn it and obey it. Our very immortal souls and eternal destiny are on the line. So the warning is, watch out for false teachers. They are there. They abound. They are identifiable. And then secondly, He warns us, don't be misled by them. You would think that Jesus wouldn't have to tell us, don't be misled by the false teachers, that we would want to follow the truth. But we need these words, and some of the most solemn words ever uttered are in these last three verses at verse 21 through 23. They claimed, as we said a moment ago, to be orthodox. There was that polite Lord, Lord. They had a decided, open, and habitual profession. It's not a criticism of orthodoxy. We must believe and we must confess Jesus as Lord and that which is orthodox. Orthodoxy simply means truth. But what this is a superficial belief and a superficial confession, not resting on the truth of the Word of God. It's the very same thing that James tells us in James 2:19. And have you ever thought of that? He says, you believe? Well, that's okay. That's good. The devils believe also. And they have the good sense to tremble. You see, it's not enough just to have a polite orthodoxy. We have to believe the truth of the Word of God. They had a fervency about them. I've often wondered about these individuals that Jesus spoke of here. Notice that He says, many will say to Me in that day, not just a few, many will say, verse 22, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? Now that was a good thing to do, to prophesy in the name of the Lord. They were fervent. Have we not cast out demons in Your name? That was a good thing to do as well, wasn't it? And we have done many wonders in Your name. All of these things were good things to do, and fervently they did them. They had an energetic enthusiasm about them. But relying on correct belief and a fervent spirit, even at this level, will not make you a Christian. You have to be a good tree to have good fruit. And it was done publicly. They did all of these things to be seen of other men. Christ rejects their profession. I never knew you. Now you have to remember that that word knew or never knew you from the word to know is used in the biblical sense of the word to know, which means an intimate acquaintance. For Jesus to say, I never knew you, as though He didn't know who they are, is ridiculous. He knew all things. But in saying, I never knew you, it means I didn't know you because you were characterized by being a bad tree. But the good trees are the ones that I know. I have an intimate acquaintance with. They belong to Me. They're in My kingdom. And the reason that they did not submit to Him, and He says, I never knew you, is that they never submitted to His lordship. Notice how He says, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. In Luke 6, verse 46, He says the same thing in another way. Why do you call Me Lord? Now that's a good thing to do, to call Jesus Lord, isn't it? But what does he go on to say? And not do what I tell you. And perhaps that would be something we ourselves often do. I find that true in my life. Professing Christ, yet failing to do what he commands. But in this case, it's an habitual failure. It's a characteristic failure. It's a, to use the tree illustration, a root failure. And that's why Jesus says, I never knew you. Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I tell you to do? He's not impressed with orthodox words. Rather, he wants a genuine profession, one that arises out of a love of our hearts for the joy that comes to us in knowing that our sins are forgiven for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I suggest to you that we need to be fruit inspectors. We can't judge fruit just by looking at it. You have to inspect it. My wife called me when I was in Florida and told me she had gone and purchased some sweet corn. And I said, oh, that's nice. Sweet corn is in season. But she said she was disappointed because when she brought it home, she had to break off the ends. They weren't developed and parts of the rows weren't developed. So obviously she needs to know the right place to buy sweet corn. But, you know, she didn't inspect it ahead of time. It was one of those deals where you couldn't get that. You know, I'm used to shucking it and looking at it and going, oh, beautiful, beautiful rose, lovely color. That's going to be good because you inspect it. I know corn's not a fruit, but bear with me. Fruit inspectors, you have to look and see, is this rotten? It grew on a rotten tree. They might try to make it look like a good tree, fertilize it, water it, hang a sign on it that says good tree. Doesn't matter. It's a bad tree. Jesus says good trees bear good fruits, and inspectors, you need to inspect the fruit of the teacher. Is what's on his tree of preaching and in his tree of teaching and on his tree of ministry good fruit? The fruit that glorifies God. Christ calls us to that, and it's costly. Because that's been the underlying theme of all of this, this application portion of this passage in the Sermon on the Mount. The narrow way as opposed to the broad way. The true teachers as opposed to the false teachers. Which gate will you go through? Which teacher will you listen to? And in this passage, the admonition is, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be sidetracked by false teachers and their teaching that will produce harmful fruit in your life. Any preacher, any teacher who rejects the law of God and denies repentance to be a condition of salvation, who assures the giddy and the godless that God loves them no matter what, and declares that saving faith is nothing more than an act of your own will, which it is not. It is a gift of God that we believe, and that every person has the power to perform it, such a person is a false prophet. And as Jesus warns us here, he is to be shunned as a deadly plague. Seek the true prophet of God, the great prophet, the Lord Jesus, and those who teach in his name according to his word. Oh, may we have that day again when those who stand in this pulpit say, with not just conviction and authority, but in truth, thus saith the Lord. We live in a land that needs it desperately, even in a community that's chocked full of churches. We need a word from God. Covet it, desire it, pray for it, plead with the Lord that he will bless us with it. Amen.